following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
My wife told me, she says, when you go up the steps, be sure you use the handrail. So I was very cautious to use the handrail. Sometimes as you get a little older, the legs don't function the way they should. But if you know Jesus, we'll have heavenly legs one day. They'll never get tired. I want to thank Brother Tracy for allowing me to fill the pulpit today. It's a great honor to be able to come and to share the gospel. And for another pastor to allow you to come into his pulpit, it's an honor to me to be able to be here and to share with you. You can read the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. And you can preach out of all of them. And from time to time, most pastors maybe touch scripture in each one of them. But there's something special. When you share the name of Jesus, you share the words of Jesus when Jesus speaks. We have to conclude that without Jesus Christ, we're hopeless. We don't have a hope at all. I'm going to be sharing out of Mark chapter 2 this morning. I've entitled the message, Carry a Pallet. And it may sound strange, but what happens in Mark chapter 2 is that you have four men bring one man to Jesus, but they're bringing to Jesus for healing. When Jesus caused quite a stir right here. But I want to ask you something right now. Do you have a burden for someone? We need to have burden for people in our life, not only people we know, but people we don't know. And you can go out into the world, and there are many, many lost people in the world, and you can share Jesus with them, and most of the time they'll reject or they won't accept. But God's got to work in their hearts to get them to understand who Jesus really is. But I'm going to ask you, do you have a burden for anybody? In our message today, we're going to see four men who had this burden for this one guy. He was crippled. And we have to assume that, all they wanted when they came to Jesus was for Jesus to heal him physically. Now, I say that for this reason. If you read Mark chapter 1, I'm going to be in Mark chapter 2. If you read Mark chapter 1, Jesus was going around and he was doing a lot of healing. First off, he cast out a demon. Secondly, in verses 29 to 31, he heals Peter's mother-in-law who was sick of a fever. Then in verses 32 to 34 of Mark 1, all the sick and the demon-possessed who were brought to Jesus were healed. He healed many, it says in verse 34, of who were sick of various diseases. And then verses 40 to 41, he heals a leper. And the leper went around proclaiming his healing. So he came to where Jesus could not come out and open into the city without people thronging him. But can you imagine the leper's excitement right here? The Bible says that if you were a leper in the Old Testament, if you approach somebody, you had to unclean, unclean, unclean. But can you imagine if you were this man and nobody would have anything to do with you, but Jesus would touch him? To me, that's sensitive. That God would touch you or God would touch me. And I don't think we're any different from the leper when it comes to coming to Christ. That when we have sin, we can't come. We have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But here's the compassion of God. God touched you. God touched me. He touched me in 1977 at age 37. I'm not going to tell you everything I did, but he changed me. That's my testimony. Not what I did. What he did to you when he changed your life. And now rather than having a life of alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, lying and stealing, you try to serve God. But I'm going to have to say this. It takes effort to serve the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, He says, your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. And if you listen to preaching on TV and all, they'll express this, that you have to have the word of God in you, in your heart, as being saved to begin with. But on a daily basis, you have to be in the word in order that the word could be acclimated to your life. That as you follow God's word, you begin to be something different. So we see here that Jesus was healing people. And so much so that we have a problem here. Jesus could not openly go to some place. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. And I'll begin in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralyzed man was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking, what's going on here? Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, let me stop for a second here. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking all the time. He knows if you're receiving or you're rejecting. And so let's get on a receiving trip this morning and receive what God says. He perceived in his spirit, they reasoned thus within themselves. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, he took up the bed, and he went out of the presence of them all. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you would help me, Lord, as we relate to this passage of Scripture, Lord, that from a standpoint of Jesus, we all need to come to him. We're paralyzed by sin, and God, we need that forgiveness. We thank you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So he gets here. They bring this man to Jesus, and the Bible says he was in the house. And I want to make a point here. If you go into chapter 1, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and it says he was back in the house. So he's back in Peter and then Andrew, his brother's home. And so now he's back in the house. He was in the house. And so we have a scene of the crowd that's coming because Jesus is attracting attention here. And it was seems like to me, judging all the healings that took place in chapter 1, that they were there only for a healing event. And I know we need to come to God for everything. But there was a problem here. These four men could not get into the house because the house was packed. And so they figured out here. Well, let me just say this. In Luke's account, you can find this account in Luke and in Matthew as well. In Luke's account, it says that the Pharisees were present, the teachers of the law, and of course, there were a lot of regular people. Everywhere Jesus was going now, because of all the healing events, he would attract a crowd. And so most of them, I would probably say, if not all of them, were coming for healing here. But the problem is the house is packed. So the house is so full. So in order to get to Jesus, they climbed up on a roof. Now understand how these houses were made. It was like a tile. So they were able to remove some of the tile. And then they let down the man right at the feet of Jesus. So here was an obstacle. Did it stop him? You know, when you're going to be trying to pray for someone, trying to lead someone to Christ, or maybe trying to do the work of God, there are going to be obstacles in your life. First off, you might not feel like it. Let's admit it. Many times God wants us to do something and we don't feel like it. Secondly, you say, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. Well, the scripture says, be ready and don't worry about it because God will take charge of your mouth. I mean, I think of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when God wanted Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses said, Lord, he said, I got a speech impediment. What God told him, he said, who made your mouth? God made your mouth. God made my mouth. But here, the mouth is supposed to follow the heart here. But there was an obstacle here. And in bringing someone to Jesus, we experience fear in sharing the gospel sometimes. Maybe we don't lack, maybe we don't have enough courage. And I think it's fair to say some of us are just too lazy. We won't get up and go out and listen to what God's leading us to do. So I would suggest this. Start with prayer and say, Lord, I'm going over here. And you might want to tell him, Lord, I'm scared to death. He's going to say, go ahead, I'll take charge. Have you ever done something that you were afraid to do and God blessed it? You know, God will bless the fear in you more than the confidence. Because sometimes if you get confident, you get a little cocky. But God wants the sensitive heart. So here, the roof, the obstacle is taken away and the man is laid at the feet of Jesus. And as you look at verses 5-7, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking here, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, it says, saw their faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here we have four people bringing a man to Jesus. I don't believe they were bringing him there to get saved. I think they were bringing him there to get healed because of chapter 1. Jesus was touching people. Jesus was healing people. And he would attract a crowd. It got to the point where he couldn't go anywhere without a throng of people around him. So the first thing Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now that word forgiven right there means let go. It means remove. No more accounted to you. Now if you're not a Christian this morning, a born again believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before God. You're going to account for your life. You're going to account for the sins in your life. And let me just say this very plainly. And you're not going to have any justification for how you lived your life if Jesus Christ is not in your life. Because Paul said in Romans 5, we're justified by faith. That when I accepted Jesus, Jesus justified me. And let me define that word right there. That means he pronounced me right. I'm in Christ, and God only sees me in Jesus. And so when I'm going to die one day, and it might be sooner than most of you, I'm going to get to glory, and he's going to say, why should I let you in? And I'll say, well, I used to preach. That ain't going to happen. But if I tell him I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you know, welcome. You can come in. So we're justified. We pronounce right by faith. And so he says your sins are gone. No physical action on your part can do that. Let me read you a passage in Romans chapter 10. And Paul writes this in Romans 10 and verse 4. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now the word righteousness means right standing to everyone who believes. Then if you fast forward down to verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Now the word believe there is more than just a faith. It's a commitment. You believe in the Lord Jesus. He says that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Because he says with the heart, you believe unto righteousness. Then if you're believing unto righteousness, he goes on to say, with the mouth, you make your confession unto salvation. You know, there are no secret Christians. A Christian ought to be boasting the fact that he has Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's why you're so drastically changed when the Holy Spirit comes in you. But no physical action on your part can do that. No position or title, but only faith in Jesus Christ. Right of Acts, Luke says there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Acts 4:12. I got that on the back of my truck. And I think it's an important verse. We live in an area here, and I've never left this area, that where the teaching, the majority of that which is taught, is that you have to do this, you have to do that, and you have to do this. I grew up in another denomination. And my only hope was is that after I went to confession, if I died right away, I was going to heaven. Give me another hour or so, and I wasn't too good anymore. But right now, I know in spite of who I am, that I have Christ. And that if I die, I'm going to glory. Now, let me just say this in defense of that. Sometimes you might not feel like that. And I'm going to tell you why you don't feel like that. Because you're not right with God. You get your heart right with God. You understand God's dealing with your life. And you know that I can't do anything. I mean, even to preach a message, I would have to pray, Lord, you take hold of the message. Not me. There's no other way, no other name given. Notice verses 6 and 7 right here. He says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and thinking in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, why does he do this? They're saying only God can forgive sin. And they were right. But they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ here. And Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. He knows how they're reasoning in their heart. They're deliberating maybe, or they're disputing. So he asks the question to them in verse 8. He says, why do you reason thus within yourself? Jesus knows their reasoning. Why are you thinking like this, he says. So they were obviously questioning his authority. They might have been saying, who does he think he is? Thinking that, not verbally saying it. Who does he think he is? He understood them. Only God can forgive sin. Well, Jesus Christ was making a statement here that he is God. So he tells the guy, he says, you know, your sins are forgiven here. Jesus is stating his deity. They didn't miss this right here. Don't misunderstand this passage. They knew what he was saying, but they were denying the deity of Christ. Now, as you get into verses 9 to 11 right here, he says, why do you reason this? Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man himself has power on earth to forgive sins. He says, I'm going to tell you why I have this power. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So he says this in verse 9. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or rise and get up and walk? You know, both of these are beyond man's ability. So what Jesus is doing, he's making a statement here of his deity. He's making a statement that he is God. Now understand, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the political leaders, the religious people, they didn't miss this. They got it. He says, the Son of Man, he has that power. So I say to you, in verse 11, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So now what Jesus is doing, he's proving who he is. The man is no longer bound by sin. Of course, he gets up and he walks out. He has a physical change. The power of God's word will change you physically. It will change you physically. He says, get up and take your bed. So salvation in God and Christ does two things. One, it brings forgiveness of sin. I don't care what you did. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. The scripture says he separates them from you as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they don't come back. Another place in Psalms, he says he buries them into the deepest part of the sea to remember them no more. Now understand, God makes that choice. So what you were before Jesus, it's eradicated, it's taken off the books. And when you sin, even as a Christian, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now understand this, as a believer in Christ, I think the Bible teaches that you don't lose your salvation. But we can distance ourselves with God by our lifestyle. Maybe if we get out of the Word of God, we get on the side and we want to do things that God doesn't approve of. I'll give you one. Denying or being lax in your devotion to God on a daily basis, attending church, being a part of the fellowship of God. You know, the church is the place where God wants his people to come together. You people are a family. And that's the point. Our church we go to, they have about 1,100 people go there. So we sit in the same spot all the time when I'm not preaching. And I always say, if I want to go to a different church, I'll get on the other side of the room. You know? And as you get a little bit older, if you miss 2 or 3 weeks, well, I missed the last 4 weeks because I was preaching in Grand Cay. 5 weeks I'm going to be, I probably won't know the people that I sit by. So your mind sort of leaves you after a period of time. I think y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you anyway. But he says, to show you who I am, he says, get up, take your bed, and go home. So salvation in Jesus does two things. First, you have the forgiveness of sin. That's the first thing. Then secondly, you have a new walk. You have a new walk in Christ. Things change in your life. When you got saved, now I know for some of you, you might have got saved at 5 and 6 and 7 years old, but it's hard to identify with a change. But if you got saved as a young adult or as an adult, you're not the same person you used to be. Everything in your life changes. I believe if the most religious person in the world gets saved, this will be the change in his life. He'll see Jesus Christ differently. He'll see him as who he is. Now, it's not my religion. It's him in me that's make the change. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old is past. I mean, you may not have to change a lot of things in your life, but your attitude to God will change. Your heart to God will change. So I'm going to ask you a question. When you got saved, did your lifestyle change? Think back. Think back of the day you say, well, I don't remember the date. I don't care about remembering the date. I happen to know mine, but I don't care about remembering the date. I remember there was a change. I remember there was a change. My wife got saved in May of 1977. I got saved in July 9th. And when my wife got saved, I thought she had gone off the deep end. But you know, I had never read the Bible before. And I can remember I started reading, writing what I thought I could understand. And I still got the notebook. On July the 31st, 1977, this is what I wrote in my notes. Today, I will dedicate my life to Christ and ask to be baptized of the waters. Then I didn't think my wife was so crazy after that. But you know something? We both changed drastically. We no longer did what we used to do to start off with. Our friends even changed. We still knew the same people that we knew before we got saved, but they didn't want to be around us. You was just wondering if your deodorant wasn't working, you know? They didn't want to be anywhere around you. But what it was, they didn't change. We couldn't go back and do what we were doing before we accepted Jesus. So you have to remember, if you're a Christ person, you have to have that change. And it's a continual change. It continues to change and to change. And it changes this way, that you have an attitude to God. Now, I know it's hard when one person in the family is saved and the other one's not. But Peter says the lifestyle of one will bring the other one to Christ. Does your life change? And first off, it starts with an attitude. An attitude to God and an attitude to man. You'll find you like the people you didn't like before. You know, God works that out some kind of way. Now, the multitudes were there. They had witnessed this miracle. Look at verse 12. Immediately, the paralyzed guy arose. He took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Those who witnessed this miracle, the scripture says they were all amazed, but not convinced. And I have scripture to back that up, that Jesus was God. You know, in Matthew's account on this, he said he got up and he left. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled. They were, God, they couldn't get over it. And they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They wasn't acknowledging Jesus as God. They were acknowledging God as working through Jesus. They were still denying the deity of Christ. In Luke's account, and this is amazing, he left and he departed to his own house. This is the paralyzed guy. He was glorifying God. Remember, Jesus said he healed him. Then he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they were all amazed. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." The power of God in Luke's account says this. He was there to heal them all. And so God's presence was there. These people here just didn't pick up on God. So the power of God was there. So in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the power of God, His Word can change your life. The paralyzed man gets up in the presence of Him, and he walks home. So what happened here? He met Jesus. Jesus cleansed his sins before he cleansed his or healed his legs. But Jesus does heal him physically. And his physical life changed. What would be that great change? He's now walking. He doesn't have to be carried by four men. It doesn't seem to be the case here that everybody was overwhelmed. They were by the miracle, but they were not by the power of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is making a statement here, "I'm God." Again, in Luke's account, the power of the Lord was there to heal them all. And their response was, "Today we have seen strange things." They were amazed. They glorified God, that God had given such power unto men. But it still remains in Mark 2:7. It says, "Why does this man speak blasphemy?" So let me encourage you, if you're here today, that there's no other way to get to glory, to get to heaven, without Christ in your life. Maybe you got saved, like I said, many, many years ago. I did. And maybe we become callous to the Word of God. We have this problem. We read it so much that we skim over it. I would challenge you, rather than trying to read 3 chapters a day or 5 chapters a day or 2 chapters a day, read the Word of God and think on it. I think God would rather have us read 1 or 2 verses and let it feed our hearts, let it feed our spirits. And I'm not saying don't read the Bible 3 in a year. If that's what you're doing, that's great. You go ahead and do that. But after you read your 3 chapters, sit down and read a couple of verses and meditate on it. Lord, what are you telling me in this verse? I mean, this is a simple story. And what Jesus is saying, I can heal this guy. I can forgive his sins too. Which is greater? Forgiveness of sin is greater. Because if without the forgiveness of sins, he's on a road to destruction. You know, I don't know. When you die, you immediately, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go to a lake of fire. Luke 16 talks about that. You go to a lake of fire. And you stay there until Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment for all lost people. And they come out of the lake of fire and they receive their final judgment, which is another lake of fire. So they are in torment. They're in torment. But God didn't intend it to be that way. He so loved the world that he gave. He gave. It's amazing here that they never came to Jesus, the only one who could forgive them their sin, the only one who could remove the penalty of sin, the only one who could give them a lifestyle change. I think 2 ways to close this message this morning. Maybe you got a physical problem this morning. I believe God heals. You know, you can come and you can ask the Lord to heal you. And I don't think God doesn't want us going to doctors. But I think sometimes God's the only answer for our healing. Even when you go to the doctor, you know, you pray for that doctor that he'd make the right decision. I don't have to tell you, they don't all make the right decisions. And secondly, that God, you would make me respond. You would make me respond. And maybe you never got saved. You know, God didn't make salvation hard. I'm sure Brother Tracy preaches this. That all you have to do, and I'm going to put that all in parentheses, it's very simply coming and saying, Jesus, I'm putting my all on you. You throw yourself on Christ. And if you do that, and you say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I want you to forgive me. I want to be your child. I want to be born again. What did Jesus tell the religious guy in John 3? He said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must go to XYZ church. He said, you must be born again. You must have Christ. So without Christ, we have no hope. So I want to close this morning with this thought in mind. Whoever we are here this morning, we have a need. Whatever that need is, it might be a spiritual need. You know, Jesus said in John, when he taught about the Holy Spirit in those chapters in John 14 through 16, he said the Holy Spirit would come and he would represent me. He would speak to you. He would show you all things. He would lift me up in your heart. I think it's fair to say, Holy Spirit, magnify Jesus in my life. It's the Spirit of Christ that you have. He's not a separate God. He's the third person of the Trinity. So I'm going to close praying this way. Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, I know for each one here, maybe our needs are different. But I pray, Lord, that we could just bring them before you, whether it's a physical need. We can say, Lord, would you touch me? Would you touch my body? Maybe you praying for somebody else to be healed. Lord, would you manifest your glory? Would you manifest your power in that person's body? And Lord, bring healing. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Total healing is when you come to Christ and you give him your life. Paul said, with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth you make a confession. You can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that if I died right now, I'd go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And Jesus, I'm going to ask you to change my life. I'm giving you my heart right now. Be my Lord and Savior. I thank you for saving me. And maybe you're saved this morning, and you're struggling a little bit. You know, God sees your struggle. God wants to intervene in your struggle and say, Lord, would you speak to my heart through your scripture? Would you share with me, Lord, what you want me to know? But I'm going to trust in you. Paul said you become all things to all people. And Lord, I trust in that. And I know that all things will work together eventually for my good. And I give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.